Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Seeing his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Therefore, give the more diligence, to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these things are in you and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, is seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Now, we're familiar with that. We've used it recently from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And we discussed this on the last telecast, and I want to complete our thinking along this line, dealing with the first chapter here of 2 Peter chapter 1. Seeing his divine power, we discussed that, hath granted unto us not most things or many things, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that, of course, is obtained through a knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. It is by his unmerited favor, his grace, that we can stand in a right relationship with him and ultimately stand justified in the final analysis. No, not through any good works that I performed. I can't earn my salvation. No. Oh, but by the grace of God, I have the privilege and opportunity of walking in the footsteps of his Son who died in my stead. And that is so fundamentally important. Jesus gave his life for me. Yes, him who knew no sin. He made to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. So then God allowed his Son to die for a reprobate, a sinner such as I, so that through the shed blood of his Son, a sinner such as I, can stand in a right relationship with himself. That's correct. How's that done? Through the power of God that has supplied us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of him. So when I read and study God's Word and find out what he would have me do, how he would have me live, and I comply with that, well, that's called a life of faith, you see. That's faithfulness. That enables me by his grace to stand justified before him. No, I haven't earned it. No. There's nothing I could do to obligate God, as we said, to save my soul. So then, seeing his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his exceeding great and precious promises. We could stop right there and talk, no doubt, all day. His exceeding great and precious promises. What are some of these? Well, we don't have time, and we'll not take the time to do that, but just to mention one or two. Hope of eternal life, which anchors the soul. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. And Romans 8 verse 28 says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. It's interesting that when we come to understand who we are, we are spirit beings, immortal, possessed of free moral agency. That is, I can choose to walk with the Lord, or I can choose to live in the ways of the world. But choosing the ways of the world, there is no security, there's no happiness, and no genuine, lasting joy. Everything here, you see, is temporary. But when I place my faith in him who died to redeem my soul, understanding who I am, then there's joy and happiness, as Paul experienced, even in the midst of persecution, beaten 5 times with 39 stripes each by the Jews, 3 times with the Roman rod, stoned at Lystra, drug out of the city and left for dead. Somebody says, what's good about that? Nothing. That's suffering. But that's all physical. That's, you see, Paul, if he had lived in a palace, if he had been adorned with priestly robes, he would have died many, many years ago. You're going to die. Hebrews 9, verse 27. That's not the big problem. It's the latter portion of that 27th verse. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Paul realized who he was, an immortal spirit. Oh, and he counted it joy to suffer for the Lord? Why, certainly. That's exactly what Peter and John did, isn't it? Acts chapters 4 and 5. They were beaten, and they were forbidden to speak in the name of the Lord. Well, whether it's right in the eyes of God to hear you or to listen to God, you be the judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Yeah, but you're going to be persecuted for that. Oh, that's all physical. You can't stay here too long. Fear not him who can destroy the body, and after that hath no more that he can do. But rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So when you really stop to think about it, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partaker of the divine nature. When we do that, understanding who we are, of the divine nature, oh, then everything here is transient. All things here are passing. You say, I own the cattle of a thousand. You don't own anything. The earth and the fullness thereof belong to God. You didn't bring it and you won't take it. Oh, sure, you hold a deed to it, and that's important. We understand that. And hopefully you use it productively, and hopefully productively for the good, not only of yourself and your family, but for your neighbor and your friends as well. That's what this life is all about, the opportunity to serve God. How do I know how to serve God? Just listen to Jesus Christ. When he came into the world, what did he come to do for himself? Nothing. No, he said, then said I, lo, I'm come, in the roll of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Oh, God's will was the salvation of fallen humanity, sinners. Oh, that's the way Christ lived. That's what he accomplished. Through his death, burial, and subsequent resurrection, he made available to me the hope of eternal life, his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Indeed. What are most men governed by? Desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. This is what most people think about. How long will this last? Well, we don't know. Some longer than others, but if it lasts long enough, then old Arthur kind of takes over and your thumbs don't function like they used to, and your strength ebbs, and you can't do the things that you once did. Take it from me, I testify to that end. There's no question about it. Friend, you can't stay here forever. It's transitory. Everything here is temporary. We very rapidly pass from these familiar scenes. Where are you going? Oh, friend, if you are partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts, then you know where you're going. Yes, a hope that anchors the soul, entering into that which is within the veil, whither also Christ entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I need to place the emphasis where it belongs, upon the eternal, upon the spiritual. Well, everything here is just very, very temporary. Now listen, as Peter continued, he said, yea, and for this very cause, since God's power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, oh, and since I can become partaker of the divine nature, oh, since I can be assured of the security available to those who are in Christ, then I need to give diligence. What? Give diligence to add to your faith virtue. To your faith supply, American Standard. You know, that word supply is very important. As a matter of fact, it's from a Greek root word that originally carried with it the idea of forming and supporting a chorus or directing a choir. Basically, staying in tune. That's the idea. And then, of course, later, to supply or provide. And that's the way Peter is using it. Add to your faith. Now, without faith, of course, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 at verse 6. Now, we need to add to that basic fundamental foundation, that faith. We need to supply virtue. Supply. That's an interesting thought, really, when you think about the root meaning of that term. Did you know that these graces that Peter is talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 1 form an octave? Oh, yes, a melodious octave. It begins with faith and ends with love, an octave higher. Now, when these graces are chorused into a symphony upon which the Holy Spirit plays, there's happiness, discord, disharmony is gone, and we are in a right relationship with God Almighty. Oh, and that's when all things work together for good. Oh, because the emphasis is on the spiritual, not the physical. All things don't work together for good for the physical man. No, sir. Nah, I'd look like Charles Atlas or Samson. It's not that way. No. This thing wears out. This thing will endure for a brief time. And some people physically better off than others. We understand that. That's just the conditions that prevail in this old temporal fallen estate. But it doesn't matter what kind of physical condition you may be in. Friend, if you will turn your heart and your eyes, your attention, to things that are spiritual, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then you supply to that faith virtue. That's an interesting thing. Yes, sir, a symphony, harmony. It is wonderful. That is staying in tune with God. This is the idea involved in these graces. An octave? Yes, there are eight of them. Faith, right on through love, an octave higher. Well, what was it Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? When he was talking about, of course, the ceasing of miraculous occurrences and so on. Oh, he said, but now abideth faith, hope, love. Oh, the greatest of these is love. That's verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We understand that. So then the crowning concept, principle, grace, love. I remember that if you backed up to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Oh, if I have all knowledge, know all mysteries, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love is the only motive God will accept for Christian service. No, just like that statement we've noticed many times in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Listen, love edifieth. Now, I need the knowledge. There's no question about that, but I need to be very careful how I use it. Knowledge of God should enable me to understand that God is gracious. As John said, God is love, 1 John 4 at verse 8. I need to be of the same disposition of mind, the same characteristics that are exhibited in the love of God for fallen humanity should be exhibited in my life and my attitude toward my fellow man. Thus, godliness, and we'll notice that as we go through this particular passage here in 2 Peter chapter 1. So we are to supply to our faith virtue. What is virtue, really? Well, you know, if we aren't careful, the He-Man world, you know, they think virtuous people, well, that's, you know, he's kind of the... No, that's manliness. That's genuine courage. Virtue is uprightness. It is a power that all the forces of hell can't bend. There's no question about that. we're to add to our faith virtue. Purity of thought, purity of life, a commitment to the accomplishment of the will of God. A virtuous person stands solid upon the rock of ages. It's amazing that we're made in the image and the likeness of God is pretty evident, isn't it, when you stop to think about it? Even the world. Men who refuse to give themselves over to the teaching of Christ. They respect and they honor men and women of conviction. Men and women of virtue who have set their sights on the only goal worthy of human consideration and order their lives thereby. The steadfastness. We're to add to our faith virtue, manliness, the strength of character that enables us to walk circumspectly before the Lord. Oh, and then adding to your faith virtue, knowledge. How may I add knowledge? Now, I don't need to ask that question. We understand the source of knowledge. Just like Nancy screaming, you know, a snow day. I understand when we were young, we wanted a day off. We didn't want to go to school every day. And it was something to have a break due to the weather, you know, whether a snow day. And I remember when Saturday would come around, I would think all week, boy, when Saturday comes around, I intend to sleep till 10 o'clock. Saturday came around, I was awake at 3 o'clock in the morning. Had to wait till my dad got up. I couldn't wait to hit the floor and get busy doing things I wanted to do. It was my day. So, understand that. Well, that's just human, isn't it? Why, sure. But why do we send them to school? Oh, to learn. To attain knowledge. Sure, secular education has to do with our material well-being. That's important. There's no question about that. You need all the education you can get under your belt. Absolutely. It is important, significant, and invaluable in our welfare with regard to the material man and this old world as we deal with our peers, etc. Pleasant? Not necessarily. If you ask the average child, now there are those who really enjoy it, and that's great. It's a wonderful thing indeed. They enjoy learning. They can't wait to get to school. That's a small percentage. If you ask the average young fellow, hey, you want to go to school today? What kind of answer? No. Learning, knowledge acquired through diligent study is important in our relationship to God. How do I come to know God? Give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of God. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15. We need to work at our understanding of God's word. And you know, the interesting thing about this book, the content, the teaching of this book, is that the word of God is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 12. What is he saying? I can never master all of the instruction contained in this book. That's why it's given. You see, it has simple instruction for the babe in Christ. Yeah, the milk of the word, as the Hebrew writer described it. And then as we mature, become more and more like Christ, we learn more and more about God's word. Then it has the meat for the full-grown, mature Christian. And the amazing thing about it is that the passages that are basic and fundamental and very simple, that had to do with our obedience to the first principles of the gospel, as we mature, become more Christ-like, become comprehensive, profound, broader in their meaning, and deeper in their significance. You see, there's just no way that I can mine this empty. I can't draw it dry. If you were a Christian for 1,000 years, you need to read this book on a regular basis because you continue to grow thereby. This is food for the soul. I need to ingest it. Ah, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, Jesus said. I'll raise him up at the last day, John chapter 6 at verse 54. No, he's not talking about eating and drinking flesh and blood. No. He's talking about ingesting that which cost him his body and his blood. The Word of God, Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. So I need to give my time, my life, to the study of God's Word. Paul said, till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Oh, and then he said, give thyself wholly to these things, that thy progress may be made manifest unto all. I believe that's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you were to begin about verse 16. So then, it takes time. I have to set aside some time to study God's Word. Yes, adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control. In the King James, it's temperance, but the term self-control is more significant and broader in its meaning. Self-control. As someone said, preacher, I'm a physical being in a physical world, and I suffer the same kinds of obstacles and difficulties and hardships, yea, temptations, that every other person has to endure. How am I going to overcome these things? What was it Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27? Well, he said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What are you saying, Paul? He was alert to the responsibility to walk with the Lord. Oh, that means I've gained a knowledge of God's Word. So in the changes of life, I know what is right and what is wrong because I have a knowledge of God's Word. You see, each of these graces has to do with the promotion of the next one that is mentioned. Through the knowledge of God's Word, I'm able to make the right decisions. Self-control is vitally significant. How can I be protected in this whole world? Oh, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now listen, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and take the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Oh, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons, watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Friends, it is a commitment. Yes, it's a full-time responsibility. In fact, that's what life is really all about. Ordering my life by thus saith the Lord, becoming God-like in my demeanor. So add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, not just a stoic acceptance of the negative circumstances of no, but in full recognition of the source of power. I'm able to overcome, not only to accept and overcome these matters, but to perform that which is good and pleasing in the sight of God, despite the negative circumstances. Everywhere that term patience is mentioned in the New Testament, the footnote says steadfastness, maintaining my fidelity to God under the most negative circumstances of life. Adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, God-likeness. How can I become more and more like God? No, I'll never attain to perfection. Studying what God is like and putting these principles into practice. Oh, brotherly kindness? Oh, if we had time, friends, we could talk about brotherly kindness. That is so important. To your brotherly kindness, love. Love is a dynamic that seeks the highest good of its object. We've said that many, many times. Regardless of sacrifice, regardless of cost, it doesn't matter. Love is exhibited to perfection in God's attitude toward me. He so loved me that he let his innocent son die, crying out, on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I need to add love to my faith. An octave of graces that performs a symphony played upon by the Holy Spirit. May God help us to understand His will. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control patience, or in your patience godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. These principles, friends, are eternal in nature. I like that expression, brotherly kindness. You know, that's deficient in so many areas today. Brethren in the church, indeed, fellow Christians make mistakes. Well, they fall short. Then are they the object of my disdain? No. You know, even when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 taught the principle of the withdrawal of fellowship, always with tears. It is an act of discipline for the good of the sinner that he may repent. In other words, it is an act of love. That's our attitude toward our brethren.